I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be reading the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6. That can be found on page 1083 in the Pew Bible. You may also want to locate Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which we will be reading shortly as well. But before we turn to read from the Word of God, I invite you to turn also in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 85, where you'll find Article 31 of the Belgic Confession, which we're going to be reading, which is going to be our topical focus for this evening's sermon. The title of Article 31 is The Ministers, Elders, and Deacons. I think that title is somewhat misleading because it really doesn't capture the focus of the article. But we'll deal with that a bit more as we get into this. But give attention, first of all, to the Belgic Confession, Article 31, top of page 85 in your Psalter hymnal. We believe that the ministers of God's Word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the Word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's Word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop, and the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. Then you'll just want to have that open maybe for reference later. And now give attention to the reading of God's Word as it comes to us from Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Before we turn to Hebrews 13, I just wanted to draw your attention to the fact that in God's providence, Doug, not knowing that I was going to be reading from Acts chapter 6 this evening, chose a hymn that makes reference to Stephen. I don't know if you guys caught that, the Son of God goes forth to war, verse 2, speaks of the martyr first, whose eagle eye could pierce beyond the grave, who saw his master in the sky and called on him to save. That's a reference to Stephen, and to the stoning of Stephen as he saw the heavens opened and he saw Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. I thought that was an interesting note for you this evening. With that said, though, now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Just one verse here, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, we continue this evening in our consideration of the Belgic Confession and admittedly our rather lengthy consideration of the section of the Belgic that deals with what we could call the doctrine of the church. And I suspect that some of you perhaps may be a bit bored with this and may be ready for us to get on down the road a ways. But as I was thinking about it today and thinking about why it's important that we as a church consider the topic before us of church leadership, it occurred to me the reason is that it is important to Jesus that we consider the topic of church leadership. Is that something that we think about? I wonder. I suspect that we don't really think about this topic in that way, but this is a topic that is important to Jesus. And in fact, it is an incredibly Jesus-focused topic. Because as we're going to see, as we discuss our theme this evening, the church's leaders, Jesus is the one who establishes and regulates the government of his church through men of his choosing. And that's really the main idea before us this evening, that Jesus rules his church through the men of his choosing. And so then in connection with this theme, we're just going to consider briefly this evening two ideas. First of all, that as we consider the topic, the idea of church leaders, there is a call upon us as a congregation to seek officers of God's choosing. Now, I've decided that at this point in time, as we move through the Belgic Confession, we're not going to consider the various offices separately. Lord willing, perhaps we'll revisit that as we get closer to the end of the year and closer to that time when we will be selecting new officers to serve in the church. But we're going to take more of a bird's eye view of the whole process itself of selecting officers. It's one thing to talk about the kind of men that we ought to be seeking, but it's another thing entirely to talk about the manner in which or the mode in which we go about identifying these men. So the first idea before us this evening is that we as a congregation have a call to seek officers of God's choosing. And this call is echoed here in the Belgic Confession, Article 31. We believe that the ministers of God's Word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the Word of God teaches. So there are three contributing ideas here in point one that I've identified as needs as we seek the officers of God's choosing. The first need that we as a congregation in every church of Jesus Christ has is the need for spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Too often, the manner of our election, and this is not any fault necessarily of the way in which the election process, the nomination and election process is arranged, but too often it becomes a little bit like choosing board members for some type of corporate setting. It's something that is a little bit cold, isn't quite the word I'm looking for, but lifeless maybe is the word that I'm looking for. And yet that's entirely different than what we find described in God's word as we would go about looking for men of God's choosing. We look first of all at Acts chapter 6, what we've just read. Here we find the church at an interesting junction in her history. She's growing rapidly, so rapidly that the amount of work that is to be done, the amount of ministry that is to be done, cannot reasonably be well done by the apostles themselves. And this becomes evident because there is some kind of neglect that is being experienced. There's some kind of discrimination that's being experienced by virtue of ethnicity, apparently, and of just a focus on those of their own ethnicity. But the 12, instead of defending their procedure, they say this is actually revealing a need that is that the church has, and the need is for a different kind of officer. An officer that is actually dedicated to showing the mercy of Christ, an office that we now refer to as that of deacon. But look at what the apostles do as they intend to institute this office. Verse 3, they exhort the congregation, "Brethren, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Well, the first point I would make here is that as we vote, as we nominate and later vote for office bearers, they should be men that we know. But in a church as large as ours, sometimes that's not what's happening. Sometimes, as you look at the ballot, the men that have been nominated, as you prepare to go to election, there are men on the ballot that you really don't know well. And the natural inclination that we have when we look at such a ballot is to do what? To vote for people that we know. Now that in and of itself is good, and in the spirit, in keeping with the idea here, the problem is that we should endeavor to know everyone that is on the ballot. Because only in that way, then, can we truly exercise discernment. The kind of discernment that the apostles were calling upon the congregation in Jerusalem to exercise. Because how would you know if any given man is full of the Spirit and of faith? Is that the correct there? Wisdom. The Spirit and wisdom. How would you know? How could you know if you don't actually know all of those who are up for a vote? You see, we need spiritual discernment. And this is echoed by Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy 3. His list of qualifications begins this way. Now the overseer must be. And then he goes on to identify various character traits that would typify such a man. So the overseer, likewise, verse 8 of the same chapter, he says, deacons likewise are to be. Well, how would you know whether the potential overseer or the potential deacon is actually, in fact, such a man? You need spiritual discernment. A practical bit of advice, then, would be that as nominees are identified and you recognize names among the group that you don't know, make an effort to get to know those men. Seek them out. And say, hey, brother, I see that your name has actually been nominated, and I realized I don't know you. And I really desire to honor God by exercising spiritual discernment, and to that end, I need to get to know you. I need to know more about you than I currently do. Likewise, Titus 1 verse 6, the apostle says much the same, an elder must be. You see, the scriptures are unanimous in pointing out that as we select church leaders, that we must be exercising spiritual discernment, which leads very naturally to the second idea of this seeking officers of God's choosing, which is the need for prayerful dependence. Now, I want to ask you to just take a moment to think about our last officer election. Assuming that you are a member here, and I want you to honestly assess in your own mind how much time you spent in prayer considering the men who had been nominated. How much time did you spend personally or perhaps in family worship praying that the Lord would guide your choice as you prepared to vote for elders and deacons, or for that matter, your pastor? You see, there is a need for prayerful dependence. We see this already in Acts 1, verse 24, where Peter and the disciples, they're waiting for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has not yet come, and there are about 120 disciples that are gathered together on a daily basis. And first of all, they're just in a prayerful frame, okay? That's the best description of them. They're continuing in prayer is what the text says. And as they're continuing in prayer, the Lord reveals to the apostle Peter that there is a need to identify an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. And so what he does is he informs the brethren of that fact. And they choose out two potential nominees from among the 120 who fit certain criteria. And then we read in verse 24, Acts 1, verse 24, then they prayed, Lord, show us which of these two you have chosen. But this is not an isolated incident. For we see much the same thing in the text that we've read this evening, Acts chapter 6. The verse 6, now granted the order is different here, but the congregation, the brethren, presented these men to the apostles who did what? Prayed and laid their hands on them. That's an interesting note, by the way. Tuck that laid on hands thing away, okay? Because this is a part of the early church practice. But then we read in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, of the church in Antioch. Barnabas has been ministering there. Now he's taken Paul alongside of him. He's ministering in Antioch. And we read in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then yet again, Acts 14, verse 23, we read of Paul and Barnabas retracing their steps through cities where they've planted churches. And verse 23, chapter 14, says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. You see, we have a need for prayerful dependence on the Lord if we take seriously the idea that we are seeking officers of God's choosing. And we need to level with ourselves and say that if we're not waiting upon the Lord in prayer through this process, then we're actually not necessarily seeking officers of God's choosing. And to say further yet, we ought not then to expect God's leading in this matter. That's hard, right? That's a hard word to receive, and yet it's an important word to receive. Why? Because what we're dealing with here is the reality that our polity as a church, the way in which we are structured, the way in which our offices are structured, is structured that way because we believe that this is according to Scripture, and because we believe, again, the first principle of Reformed church government is that Christ is the head of the church. By the way, this reflected in our article, right? That Christ is the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Well, what does it look like then as a congregation to live under Christ our head? It looks like waiting upon the Lord in prayerful dependence as we seek elders and deacons and pastors. Because we ought not to expect that God is going to provide the men of His choosing if we're not trusting in Him. But then, third point here in terms of seeking officers of God's choosing is the need for orderly designation. What I mean by that is there has to be an orderly process by which such men are identified and by which men, such men are selected. And this is just simply a point of practical order, okay? Now, we have a particular way in which we do this. We seek to nominate two men for each office. The elders and the deacons are intimately involved with that selection process. Those names are presented before the congregation. Time is given for the congregation to pray for the Lord's leading about this. And then we meet together as a congregation to cast our votes. And the idea is that with all of this prayer and in all of this, we're actually being directed by the Holy Spirit. That the results of our congregational meeting, though they may at times be disappointing to us personally, though at times they may not, it may not actually be the ones that we have voted for, or for that matter, on any type of policy, our vote on the policy, what we're acknowledging, or what we ought to be acknowledging, is that the Holy Spirit is guiding that process. Now, to some degree, our order is indifferent. This is not the law of the Medes and the Persians, but it is a way that we've identified of doing things in what we consider to be an orderly fashion and thus in keeping with Scripture, to identify those men in the church whom God has chosen to lead at any given point. So as we consider the topic of the church's leaders, we have a call to seek officers of God's choosing. But secondly, we have a call, and this may even be harder, folks. We have a call to honor those whom God chooses to lead us. Now, we have to be aware of the spirit of our age. And we have to be aware that we as Americans, many of us multi-generational Americans, have drank deeply at the well of independence and autonomy. I'm the boss. I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. But you see, this is entirely contrary to Christ's will for the church. Because what Christ calls us to again and again in His Word is to acknowledge His Lordship, to acknowledge Him as our King, through honoring those whom He raises up within the church to serve in official positions as elders, deacons, and ministers. And very briefly, want to give three ways in which we might honor, or maybe a better way to put this is three reasons that we ought to honor such men. And the first is that we ought to honor such men because they are Christ's gifts to the church. That is, after all, what the apostle says, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about, he's quoting from Psalm 68, I believe it is there. And as he's quoting from Psalm 68, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And then dropping down to verse 11, because we're asking, okay, I'm very interested, Paul, tell me what these gifts precisely are that the ascending king gave to his church. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, and so on. You see, the officers in the church are Christ's gift. I'm going to put a modifier on this. They are Christ's love gift to you, dear people of God. Do you sometimes wonder if Jesus loves you? Well, one manifestation of Jesus' love for you is that he's given you elders and deacons and ministers. He loves you. And he's showing you this by putting men in your lives who are shepherds, who are ministers of Christ's grace to you. Men who, to come alongside of you and to encourage you, but men who will also admonish you if, in fact, you become delinquent. If, in fact, you begin to walk in the way of disobedience, they're these under-shepherds of Jesus, the great shepherd and bishop of the flock of God. It has placed to direct you back into the flock. And sometimes that hurts. Sometimes the elders, pastors, may have to say something to you that doesn't feel very nice at all. But you see, they're just acting in character, we hope, assuming that they are speaking in accordance with the Word of God, of course. They're acting as love gifts of Jesus for you. What kind of love might you conclude Jesus has for you if he allowed you to stray without somebody to call you to repentance and to call you to a renewed life of faithfulness to the Lord? We are called to honor those whom God chooses to lead in the church as Christ's gifts to the church, but secondly, as Christ's laborers for the church. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This may be familiar to you because we considered this in a sermon some months ago. I don't blame you if it's not. I won't test you on the exit from the sanctuary. But we read here, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." You see, Jesus has given office bearers to his church as laborers, really for her strengthening, laborers for her growth. And as such, then, the express command of God, the express will of God, is that you are to respect them because of their work. You don't respect them as somebody who's set apart as if they're on a higher moral plane, as they're somehow some kind of a super Christian that's raised up several steps above the congregation, though literally I am. But that's because, why? It's because we're honoring the Word of God. And ultimately, what we do when we honor the office bearers is we're honoring Christ's work among us. But we have to take this seriously. Because you know what, boys and girls? I know that you struggle with disobedience. Some of you struggle with disobedience to mom and dad more than others. But you want to know something? Disobedience is hard for every single person in this room. Or rather, obedience is hard for for every single person in this room. Obedience is unnatural to every single person in this room. And yet God has placed every single person in this room, including this guy, under authority, under oversight. He's given overseers. That's the meaning of that name, to watch over our lives for our good. So we are called to honor those whom God chooses to lead as Christ's gifts to the church, as Christ's laborers for the church, and thirdly, as Christ's representatives in the church. Hebrews 13, verse 17 speaks to this end. We move beyond the word honor or respect now to bring up that nasty O word, obey. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Notice that word, authority. Why do the elders have authority? It's because it's a delegated authority. It is Christ speaking as your only final authority through the elders. And we are to obey their authority. Because when we obey the elders' authority, again, insofar as they are not commanding contrary to the Word of God, what we're actually saying is, Lord, I'm submitting to you as my King. I'm submitting to you as the Lord of my life. I want to obey you, and so I'm obeying your elders and ministers as those whom you've placed in authority over me, those who represent your authority to me. Now, what can we expect if we as a church embody this yet more faithfully than we have to this point? Well, I believe that we have every reason to expect the very same thing that happened in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. They selected these men in a proper God-honoring way. They used spiritual discernment. They exercised prayerful dependence. And they pursued the selection of these men in an orderly fashion. And the net effect was, verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I was speaking to a brother yesterday about things that are most characteristic to the Reformed faith, and we were talking about the doctrine of the church. That the doctrine of the church is actually one of the most characteristic features of the Reformed Christian faith, the Reformed biblical faith. We have very high ideas about the church because we believe that the Word of God has very high ideas about the church, and we seek to structure our church organization and our federations or denominations according to the Word of God, because we expect that when we do so, we will experience the blessing of God. We expect that when we do so, we will actually be freed up in order to spread the gospel. And that men, women, boys, and girls will be drawn into the church by Jesus. But if we expect to experience this blessing, then let us carefully choose our leaders. Let us manifest our faith in Christ by being very careful, by being very wise, by being very prayerful as we select these men. And can I say, by extension, also in training such men, in seeking to actually train even our young men, our teenage young men, to be godly men, to be godly husbands, to be godly fathers, to be godly workers, to be godly in every area of their lives, in order then that they may be equipped when God calls upon them to serve as the men that we're talking about this evening. Because in this way, then, the Church of Jesus Christ will continue to grow here in North Jersey and we pray as well around the world. Let's pray. Gracious Savior, we praise you, the King of the Church. And we praise you for your word, which makes many things very clear to us, not least of all, how the church is to be structured, how the church is to be governed. And we confess, O Lord, that too often we are influenced by the world's ideas concerning leadership, and too often we have been careless. We haven't spent enough time in prayer. We haven't spent enough time in relationship to really do the work that's being described in our sermon this evening. And for that, Lord, we repent. We confess this as sin and negligence on our part, and we ask that you would forgive us. And we pray, Lord, that as we move forward, that you, Lord, would help us to pursue the selection of office bearers in a more biblical fashion, manifesting thereby our trust in you and our allegiance to you. And we pray that you would help us also then to submit to these men that you've placed in authority over us, that your word may go forth and prosper. For we ask all of these things for the glory of your name. Amen.